The title of the message is The Riches of the World, and it's taken from verse 12 of Romans 11. And before I get started, I want to say a few things concerning, I know our brother Bill in his 10 o'clock message this morning said a lot and really was helpful concerning the nation Israel. The nation Israel that was chosen by God to reveal himself, and that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came from this nation Israel. He was born a Jew. Now, God raised up this nation to reveal himself. And he gave them all these covenants. He gave them the ceremonial law, which had all to do with sacrifices and meat offerings and all these other things, that everything within that old covenant law and that sacrificial system pointed to Christ, the Messiah, that would come in time and save his people from their sin. Now, we know that all of that nation, even though it was chosen by God to reveal himself through, we know that God did not save every single person within that nation. He had a remnant. There was always a remnant among that nation that he saved. But he didn't save all of them. That was never meant to save all of them without exception. And there came a time when that old covenant was done away with. And that was when Christ came. And he did his work by obedience to God's holy law and to his justice as he died on the cross, shed his precious blood. And when he did that, he did away with that old covenant and everything that surrounded that old covenant law that God had with the nation Israel. And as we think about these things, and as we start our study this morning in verse 11 of Romans 11, I'm going to begin reading here in verse 11 here, where Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he says, "I say then, have they stumbled?" Now we're speaking of the Jews here. "Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid," Paul says, "but rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy." That is, to provoke those Jews to jealousy. "Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world," the fall of these Jews be the riches of the world, "and the diminishing of them," these Jews, "be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh," or the Jews, "and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Now, the first part of this first verse here, as we begin our study this morning here in Romans 11:11a, says, "I say then, have they," now this is speaking of the nation Israel as a whole, "have they stumbled that they should fall?" In order to get the context of what Paul is speaking of here in Romans 11:11, let's look back at Romans 11:10, where David, this is where Paul's quoting David, King David, and David saith, "Let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them," or a payment to them for their unbelief, speaking of the Jewish nation. It says here that their table. Now, an old writer, John Gill, that most of you are familiar with, says of this table here, and I quote, speaking of this table here, speaking of the Jewish nation, "By their table may be meant the altar and the sacrifices offered up upon it, their meat offerings and drink offerings and all others. Likewise, the laws concerning the differences of meats, and indeed, the whole ceremonial law may be intended, which lay in meats and drinks and such like things. Now, the Jews placing their justifying righteousness before God in the observance of these rites and ceremonies, and imagining that by these sacrifices, their sins were really expiated, which is meant that they thought their participation in these ceremonies made amends toward God. That these sacrifices were actually atone, made atonement for their sin. They neglected and submitted not to the righteousness of Christ, but went about to establish their own righteousness, so that which should have led them to Christ, speaking of Israel, that should have led them to Christ, became a handwriting of ordinances against them, and rendered Christ of no effect to them. Moreover, those sacred writings, which are full of spiritual food, and the divine refreshment, the prophecies of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, which clearly pointed out Christ, not being understood, but misapplied by them, proved to be a trap and a snare and a stumbling block to them, so that they rejected the true Messiah, which issued in their utter ruin and destruction. Close quote. Now, David foretold that God would let the nation Israel continue and perish in what they insisted upon, which was legalism, bondage, and salvation conditioned on the sinner. The nation Israel as a whole insisted on their works of law for righteousness. They've not submitted to the righteousness of God, Scripture says. This is what is meant when Paul said of Israel, his brethren according to the flesh, back in Romans 10:3, where it says, for they, speaking of his kinsmen according to the flesh, the nation Israel, these Jews, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So now, after showing that the nation Israel as a whole rejected the Messiah, and instead chose rather to have their hope in their own righteousness, Paul begins here in Romans 11, verse 11, when he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation, which is sometimes meant the gospel itself, which believers believe unto salvation, is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke these Jews to jealousy. Now, the question is, did God deal with this nation Israel for all those hundreds of years, only to finally destroy them? Was this his ultimate goal? Have they stumbled so that they should fall and perish eternally and never be recovered? Is it now impossible for any national Israelite to be saved? Paul says, God forbid. May it never be. The end which God had in view in determining that the Jews should stumble and fall as they rejected the Messiah was not meant for their eternal destruction, but rather that salvation, that the gospel should come to the Gentile world. And it was especially not meant for the destruction of all the Jews. The blindness of the Jews had only happened in part to them, for there was a remnant among them which God had saved and would save as he brought them to faith and repentance. Look at Romans 11:5. Paul says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Here in verse 11, the Apostle Paul tells us God's reason and ultimate design in the fall of the nation Israel as a whole. And it was twofold. First of all, Romans 11, the first part of verse 11, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentile world. Those national Israelites, due to their own self-righteousness and religious pride, would have restricted this salvation to Jews alone. Only to those Gentiles who had first converted to Judaism. God's purpose, however, was and is to save all of spiritual Israel, Jew and Gentile, and that there should be no ethnic or religious barriers between himself and his chosen people, the election of grace. The only thing that came between God and his chosen people was sin. And Christ took care of sin on the cross. When he satisfied the justice of God for his people, God's elect. In Christ, there is no barriers between him and his people, and no barriers between believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Now, when you hear me say Gentiles, and Paul says Gentiles throughout, not only the book of Romans, but other books that he wrote. When you hear me talk about that, the Gentiles, you had Israel, the Jews, and at that time, they were the only ones that worshiped the true and living God. God was revealing himself through this nation. But you had Israel, and then you had the rest of the world. You had the Gentile world, which consisted of all the other nationalities that were on this earth. Okay? So, in Christ, there's no barriers between God and his people. And like I said, no barriers between Jews and Gentiles or any other nationality. Now, in Christ, there's no barriers between him and his people. And we're all one in Christ. In order to get a good look at what is meant by we're all one in Christ, let's look at what Paul says over in Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. Paul says, "Wherefore, remember that ye in time past, Gentiles," he's speaking of, "in the flesh, you're born Gentile, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." This is speaking of the Gentiles at that time. They had no hope. They were without God in this world. But it says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." The reference here seems to be referring to the wall in the temple, which divided the court of Israel from the court of the Gentiles, or all other nationalities, and which kept them at a distance in worship. But Christ, having abolished in his flesh, verse 15, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off," once again speaking of the Jews, "and to them that were nigh," the Jews. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Due to what Christ accomplished by his person and his work, as it relates to the worship of God, there's no difference between nations and individuals. The old covenant has been abolished and done away with, and it was done away with by way of fulfillment, as Christ fulfilled it. As verse 18 says, "For through him," through Christ, "we have access by one Spirit unto the Father." The second reason, the first reason, as I said, was the bringing in of the Gentiles, that the Gentiles, the gospel be preached to the Gentile world. The second reason for God's ultimate design in the fall of the nation Israel is also in Romans, the last part of Romans 11, verse 11, which says, "For to provoke them to jealousy." Now, let's look at a couple of examples here in Romans chapter 11 that speaks of this. Here in verse 11, God used the bringing in of the Gentiles to provoke the nation Israel in a good sense. It's a good sense in that by the Jews seeing the believing Gentiles embrace Christ, embrace the gospel of God's grace, and by being converted of their own sin, convinced of their own sin, and their own rejecting the Messiah, and observing the many advantages the Gentiles have received by embracing Christ, God will use this to provoke the Jews. Use it to provoke them by stirring them up through these means to seek the Lord their God. And again, the Apostle Paul speaks of provoking the Jews in Romans 11, verse 14, where it says, "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh," or the Jews, "and might save some of them." Once again, here in verse 14, God provokes the Jews in a good sense. God is going to save all of spiritual Israel, but he uses means to do so. Even jealousy which the Jews had for the Gentiles. The thought here is that in God's providence, many of the Jews, in seeing the blessings of God's grace in Christ upon the Gentile believers, they would be provoked to jealousy, which would incite them to seek salvation in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and repent of their own self-righteousness and idolatry. Now, our next verse here in verse 12, where Paul says, "Now, if the fall of them," speaking of the fall of the Jews, "be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness." The number of true believers in Christ among those Jews at this time and throughout the Old Covenant were very few. Most were in unbelief. You see that real clear at the time of Christ when he came to this earth and was rejected by so many. The majority of the Jews did not see Christ as the Messiah. The majority of them stumbled at Christ, and they fell through their unbelief. But the few, Paul being an example, that did believe on Christ, these few that believed on Christ of the Jews, they were the means of carrying and spreading this gospel to the Gentile world. The fall and the diminishing of the Jews as a nation was and is the richness of the world and of the Gentiles, in the sense that through the fall of the Jews, the gospel was delivered into the Gentile world and many Gentiles were saved. You have to understand that under the Old Covenant, the nation Israel were the only people that at least in part worshiped the true God. Look at what Scripture says of the Gentiles under that old covenant. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 12. It says that at that time speaking of the Gentile world at that time, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. They didn't know the true and living God. They didn't have all those advantages that the nation Israel had in the old covenant, having to do with the sacrificial system. All of these things were typified and pictured Christ. Everything from that perfect lamb without spot or blemish that was brought to the high priest and the high priest himself as he shed the blood of that perfect lamb. All of it. Even on the inside of everything that was contained, whether it be the veil that was rent from top to bottom there when Christ died, everything was pictured and typified Christ. But now, due to the fall of the Jews, the gospel is also spread to the Gentile world. We see this following the death of Stephen. And y'all familiar with the death of Stephen, when the unbelieving Jews brought great persecution on believers. This was mainly Jews, but there were some Gentiles also who were scattered forth and preached the word wherever they went. Let's look at Acts 8, 1 through 4 to see this here, where it says, "And Saul," now Saul here was, that was the Apostle Paul before he was converted. His name was Saul, the Apostle Paul. "He was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And devout men carried Stephen to his burial after he was stoned, and made great lamentation over him, or they showed great sorrow and sadness over his death. As for Saul, this was the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, his name, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing or dragging men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Even though, in and of itself, the rejection of the Messiah by the Jews was a great tragedy, we who are Gentile believers today receive a great benefit from the Jews rejecting the gospel of Christ. This is another example of how our great and all-powerful God overrules the sinfulness of man to bring about his own glory and the good of his people. Look at Romans 8:28, where Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Now, then in verse 12 here, or Romans 11, verse 12, it says, "How much more their fullness?" The fullness here is speaking of when there will be converts to Christ among the Gentiles. And at this time, spiritual Israel will be as the sand of the sea. This is Jews and Gentiles, all of spiritual Israel. "And all Israel shall be saved, both Jew and Gentiles. This diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, is a great position. A great position given to the Gentile church. It will be a means of establishing their faith and of inspiring them with more zeal for Christ and for his honor and his glory." Paul's point here is that if the fall of the Jewish nation resulted in the riches of the world, imagine how much more the fullness, or how much more the Jews being saved by the grace of God, would enrich the whole body of Christ, being Jews and Gentiles, the entire election of grace, all of spiritual Israel. Their fullness would add to our joy in seeing God glorified, Christ exalted, and sinners saved. Today, think of what a blessing it would be if God were pleased to open the eyes of many Jews in the nation Israel, not because of any good in that nation, for the majority of that nation rejected Messiah, but due to God's sovereign grace in Christ. And we need to understand, too, at this time, that we can't look down on the Jews, because if we had been there, we'd have done the same thing. That's the same thing when they rejected Christ. We'd have done the same thing. We're not any better than them when it comes to our nature. We're sinners. God has to come and save us by his grace, based on Christ's righteousness alone. Paul is laying the groundwork for an important truth that all Gentile believers should and must learn. Even though the early believers were persecuted by the unbelieving Jews, and they were, and even though the Jews rejected Christ and his gospel, it all worked out for our benefit. We should never rejoice over the Jews' rejection of Christ. And we should pray for their salvation, as we do to any other sinner, whether it be our loved ones or anybody, that we should pray. Even in this town, we pray for the salvation of those that we don't even know. We pray that God would bring them into the fold. We should also never become proud over our salvation, as if we had anything to earn, to do to earn it or deserve it. Who makes us the difference from anybody else, whether they are Jew or Gentile? Who remains in unbelief? All true believers are aware that it's God alone. God alone makes us the difference. Then Paul begins here in verse 13 to speak directly to the Gentiles in the church there at Rome. He reminds them of the grace and the goodness of God in enriching them with the gospel of God's grace. He also will warn them not to despise the Jews, whose majority had rejected the Messiah. He will also remind them that through the fall of these Jews, salvation had come to them and was preached among them by some of that Jewish nation, the Apostle Paul being a Jew and being sent to preach the gospel to the Gentile world. Now, verse 13 and 14 here, Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." Paul assures them that in his own fervent desire to see his own nation, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, come to Christ, it would not diminish or deny his office, his own office as the apostle to the Gentile. Paul says, "I magnify mine office." Paul was honored to be used by God in the salvation of his Gentile brethren. Now, the Jews were all aware of the idolatrous state of the Gentiles. They had been ignorant, all of these Gentiles who had been ignorant of the true God of all those hundreds of years. The Jews would also agree that the Gentiles had nothing to recommend themselves to God. Paul knew that if God, the Holy Spirit, would convince these Jews by the gospel that their rejection of Christ revealed their state of idolatry and that all their works were fruit unto death. Paul knew that if the Holy Spirit would convince them of these things, then the Jews would seek to be saved in the same way as these Gentiles, which is by the grace of God in Christ and through his blood alone, not based on their works, not based on them attempting to establish a righteousness of their own. Paul is not implying here when he says in verse 14, "and might save some of them." He's not implying here that he could save anyone, Jew or Gentile, but he is speaking of himself as an instrument of God's power and grace in the salvation of sinners as he preached the gospel to them, as he states in Romans 1, beginning at verse 15, where Paul says, "So, as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, it was preached to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to all other nations." Now, then Paul continues by saying in verse 15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Speaking of these Jews. Here again in verse 15, as in Romans 11:12, Paul assures the Gentile believers that the conversion of the Jews would only add to their joy. Enemies become friends and brothers when converted by the Holy Spirit and brought to Christ. They become brothers and friends. If their rejection be the reconciling of the world, it says here. The world here is obviously, it doesn't mean all without exception, because all without exception are not reconciled unto God and brought to faith in Christ and true repentance. This refers here specifically to all of God's elect among Jews and Gentiles, the whole world. The whole world of the saved would include all of God's elect, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and eventually regenerated, born again by the Spirit of God, out of all nations on this earth. The blood of Christ is precious. It's precious. And we should never count it as nothing by saying that some of those for whom this precious blood was shed would wind up eventually in eternal torment. If Christ shed his blood for an individual, the individual will be saved without a doubt. If that debt, the sinner's debt is paid in full by Christ when he shed his blood, and it was, then God does not hold that sinner accountable for sin. That sin has not been imputed to the sinner but to Christ. Christ has went to the cross and paid the debt in full. Now, in the last part of verse 15 here, speaking of the saving of some of the Jews also, it says that the receiving of them would be as life from the dead. If God received believing Jews, that does not mean, what does that mean if he receives believing Jews? It means they have been saved from death by the blood of Christ. Look at Romans 6, beginning at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him, with Christ, by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. It means they have been spiritually resurrected from the dead, speaking of the Jews or any other sinner saved by grace, been resurrected from the dead by God, the Holy Spirit, in a new birth. Having life from the dead is something no sinner can boast of according to his own flesh. This is the work of God in Christ alone. Having life from the dead is also something in which we can all rejoice, not only for our own life from the dead, but also for the salvation of others. No matter who they are, no matter what culture they come from, no matter what nationality they are, whether they are Jew or whether they are a Gentile. The gospel of God's grace being preached unto the entire world, not just restricted to the Jews, as it was in the old covenant. What a blessing. We don't boast in the fall of the Jews, but we do thank God that through their fall, salvation has come to all nations, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles also, the whole world. The whole world of Jew and Gentile. Now, this is truly the richest of the world. We benefit because of the fall of the Jews. And we should never take that lightly. And we should also always rejoice in Christ and give God all the glory in our salvation. Because it's God alone that saves by Christ, his righteousness alone. Not based on anything that we do or are able to do, but based on Christ alone. Amen.